My thanks to our pianist. I forgot to mention that was a new song for us. Thank you for taking us through it so ably. And one we haven't sung before, but one worth catching and learning also for the future. As we turn in God's Word this afternoon, we're going to be turning to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading from Ephesians 6, and we'll read a section from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And I'll just be reading that. We won't read it responsively. I'll just read that myself, and you can listen along. And then we'll be catching also Proverbs 22:6, as that's part of our text this afternoon. We have finished our series on the Heidelberg Catechism, so we have a few times where we'll be preaching some free sermons, they call them. Sermons that just have various topics. So we're hitting today the idea of parenting and our call as Christian parents. So we'll see from Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 to 9, and just a note that this section of Ephesians is covering relationships within the church. In Ephesians 5, it hits the husband and wife relationship in marriage. In Ephesians 6, it begins to address parents and children, and later in Ephesians 6, it will hit masters and servants. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word together, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's further read of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll turn and read from the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 129 and 130. And again, I'll read this. We won't read it responsively. It's a little bit of new language for us and not necessarily one of our confessions we subscribe to, although we fully agree with it and are grateful for it. So I'll just read this for us. Question 129, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? And that is the idea of bosses towards workers, the idea of parents towards children, and even applies to church office as well. Answer, it is required of superiors according to the power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage, to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. Question 130, what are the sins of superiors? The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commending things unlawful, or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, and discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. And our focus this evening will be on Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we'll do that alongside, with a bit of a topical focus, Proverbs 22, verse 6. And Proverbs 22, 6 we'll read also before we begin our sermon. It's a well-known verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And those two passages, along with some other sections of Scripture that we'll draw in, Lord willing, and by his grace, will be our focus for this afternoon. Well, beloved Lord, our kids are bigger than they used to be. They're not fully grown yet, but they are certainly bigger than they used to be. When they were smaller, in the year 2006, a song came out, and I'm sorry, but it was a song by country star Rodney Atkins, and it was the song, Watching You. In the song, the father has a time when his son spills his French fries and he says a word that his son shouldn't say. And the father says to the son, "Where did you learn that word?" And the son says to the father, "I've been watching you." And as the song goes on, it speaks of how our kids can learn some of the negative things from us, but also the positive. And the son speaks of also how he loves his mom because he's been watching his dad. And then eventually it ends with the son praying by his bedside. And the father saying, "Where did you learn to pray like that?" And the son says, "I've been watching you." When we think about the call we have within the home, the truth is that our example to the next generation is a little bit scary. It's a little bit scary. When we talk about parenting, when we talk about the calling that God has put upon us in our homes to raise the next generation in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we may find ourselves more than ever agreeing with Paul, who when he spoke about the gospel ministry and spoke about how we are to those who are receiving the word, the aroma of Christ, and to those who are denying Jesus, the aroma of death, Paul said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" We may look at the idea of parenting, we may look at the idea of discipleship, we may look at the idea of training up the next generation and say, "You know what, I just don't have what it takes. This is not something I can do. I'm going to be an abject failure. This is not going to go well." And there's a lot of truth in that statement. There's a lot of truth in that statement. When it comes to the idea of parenting, it's not like a Sunday service. Sunday service, we all put on our good clothes. We get in the car and we drive to church, and before we get out of the car, if things have been unruly, we might give our kids one last yell. "Now smarten up and make sure you don't embarrass me in church." So when we all walk in, we all look sharp and the kids are smiling as we take our seats. We don't get to do that when we live with the people we disciple. They see us on our good days and they see us on our bad days. They see us when we're on cloud nine and they see us when we're stressed out and taking things out on people that we shouldn't take out on people. And the call that God lays upon us is not to parent according to our feelings of the moment. Not to respond to situations based upon whether we're having a good day or a bad day. To see our homes and exercise the authority God has given us in them in the name and character and for the glory of our God. To bring up that next generation in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Whether we are blessed to have children of our own or not, the truth is that as a covenant community, each and every one of us will have an effect on the next generation. One of the things we're seeing in our young people's is a really beautiful thing where we're beginning to have mentorship. And the young people, and we've had this before, it's not a new thing, but it's good to see it reviving. And we've had before where young people will find mentors in the church, not their parents. Others that they can talk to and meet with and just learn about the things of life from. And those mentors don't have to be fathers and mothers. Remarkably, the one teaching this in Ephesians 6, Paul never had kids of his own. Jesus Christ, who teaches us about the beauty of children and who is the example of what it means to raise kids, never had kids from his own physical body. We're also seeing a blessing of seeing young people learn what it is to mentor younger children. Even as the young people can find mentors from those older in the church, even though they may only be 18 or 19, they can too mentor those who are younger than them. You don't have to be parents to learn what it is to disciple others and grow others in the things of Christ. But whether you're parents or not, the same response should come. If God has called us to disciple someone in the name of Christ, who is sufficient for these things? As we study God's word together today, we want to see that the beauty of the call for Christian parenting, and the beauty of the call for Christian discipleship, is that even though it's beyond each and every one of us, is a call that God Himself enables us to perform through the gospel. The gospel light that we are called to shine in our homes is the same gospel light that enables us to do so. The same gospel light that enables us to find a sufficiency that's not our own, that allows us, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failings, because it's a gospel light anchored not in ourselves but in Christ, to still shine the light of the gospel in the lives of those we are called to care for and train and disciple in the things of the Lord. And that's going to be what we see as our focus this afternoon, that we are called to reflect the gospel light of Christ in our homes, in our parenting, and in our discipleship. And we can do so by the grace of the gospel we are called to reflect. And so we'll study that as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, also Proverbs 22, verse 6. And one note as we do so, in taking time to prepare for sermons, we often take time to read various books. In this time, I read a book by J.C. Ryle, pastor, Anglican bishop, evangelical Anglican bishop from the 1800s. And he wrote a book called The Duties of Parents. And that book was a very helpful book. And so all my readings, I think that one probably affected the most. And you'll see coming through a little bit in terms of the sermon this afternoon. We're going to see this idea of reflecting the gospel in three points. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to say all there is to say and all there may need to be said. We're going to, Lord willing, dig into the subject and try to set a foundation and trust that God will continue to lead where he needs to lead following that. But as we do so, we'll hit three points. First, we're going to hit some first principles, some basics of understanding. Then we're going to see that we're called to train. And third, we're going to see that we're called to train without exasperation. So some first principles, some gospel basics, and called to train and train without exasperation. That's going to be our focus as we look upon these two passages. When we begin, our first principles idea is simply this. I don't know. We had a Bible study where we discussed the idea of a Christian witness. And we talked about some of the dangers that can come in today's world. And one of the things we hit was that we can be so distracted by the idea of woke ideology, and so distracted by all the changing laws and morals of our culture, that we're focused always here, and we forget here and here and here and the rest of what the Bible teaches. And I just want to begin by recognizing that when it comes to the idea of parenting, when we think of how our culture influences the church, we tend to think of some of these hot-button topics. What is marriage? What is the right idea of intimacy, or whatever these ideas may be? What can we say? What can't we say? We tend to focus there. But we may forget that the culture actually impacts our homes in very subtle ways. One of the intriguing things about the writings of J.C. Ryle, he wrote in the 1800s. And one of the things he said was this: there are all kinds of new ideas for parenting in today's culture. All kinds of new ideas, all kinds of new books, all kinds of new theories, all kinds of new philosophies on how you should raise your children so they're happy and successful. And I think if that was true in the 1800s, how much more is it true today? We have Instagram, we have Facebook, we have all kinds of ways, X or the old formerly known as Twitter, where people can post their ideas of how to best raise the kids. They can speak of the secrets that work for them. My child wasn't sleeping, and then we did this, and now they sleep every night for 8 hours a night. My teenager was rebellious, but then watch what happened, and now they're the most pleasant teenager you've ever seen on the face of the planet. All kinds of new theories. Well, the remarkable thing is that even though there's all kinds of new theories and all kinds of new books, if you look at the fruit of these new theories, it's not positive. The theories of education and discipleship in our world have not brought about an increase in godliness in the generation to come. And if we begin following the pattern of our world in terms of our homes and view of our children, we can be assured that in following the pattern of the world, our children will follow the footsteps of the world and end up outside of the gospel kingdom and the kingdom of our God, short of the gracious intervention of Jesus. In this way, we have a few things that are key to understand as first principles, and that's kind of seen in Proverbs 22:6. It's also seen in Ephesians 6:4, but notice Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. He should go. Right away, the Bible is saying there is a path that every child should walk in. There is a set course that every human heart is called to follow, and they will not do this by nature. They will not walk it by accident. They won't discover it for themselves. They need to be taught in this way, trained this way, drawn into this path, because by nature, we will reject the gospel, we will reject God, and we will disobey Him with all our hearts. There's a philosophy of parenting out, and it's been in the world for years and generations. It's not new, but they say it like it's new to try and entice you. And it's based upon an idea that your children are inherently good. And the goal that you should have is to understand your child, to see them in their goodness and nurture them and help them to express who they are, because who they are is beautiful. And remember, whenever the devil lies, he puts a seed of truth in there and then ratchets it and twists it all up so it's ugly and distorted. And our children are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. They do have gifts and abilities that may differ from that of their parents. And part of not exasperating our children is realizing how God has uniquely gifted them and helping them to serve with the gifts they have in God's kingdom. Amen and amen. But the idea that children just need to be encouraged to discover themselves and find their own way is completely contrary to Scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Another proverb, at least 22 verse 15, says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive them out. Talk about a countercultural view. Proverbs 29:15 says this, a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. If we believe our children will find the path on their own, we are denying the truth of God's word and accepting the lie of the devil. A child left to themselves will bring dishonor. A child left to themselves will pursue the dictates of their own heart, and that heart is wicked. They need to be trained and taught and brought to Christ and the way of Christ. If you look in the Bible, one of the examples in that regard, as this is an age-old teaching, is in 1 Samuel 2 and 3. It is the priest named Eli. I don't know if you remember the priest named Eli. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who, like him, were priests. But these two sons were wicked men. And they took parts of the offering that God would bring, the people would bring as an offering to God, and they would take that for themselves, and they would mistreat the women of Israel who had come to the temple to worship God. And Eli knew of the wickedness of his sons, and he did nothing to prevent it. And as a result, Eli and his family received a curse from God because of the wickedness of not training his kids in the way they should go. First principle is we need to understand that the truths of God, they're not fancy, they're not flashy, they're not on Facebook and Instagram usually. They don't have the fancy pictures, they're basic. They're things that have been said for thousands of years, but they are true. They are foundational, they are trustworthy. As we come to God's Word, we begin there. And we go to what is true, and we handle that just like they used to teach people how to detect counterfeit currency. They taught them how to detect counterfeit currency by having them handle the real things. When the fake stuff came in, they could sense it right away. We want to be familiar with this, what is true and good in God's Word, so we can know the false as quickly as possible. So begin there with just a first word on the idea of these things. And just a bit of a side note on that, it also means practically not ignoring the advice of your parents. I know that's really tough to say. One man said, I'd rather criticize someone to their face than have to address someone about behavior of their children. Sometimes we can look at the way our parents did things and think that it doesn't apply anymore. The world has changed too much. They don't understand what it's like to raise kids in today's world. And we can take Christian parents who may have raised faithful children in the fear of God and disregard their teaching and example because we think it's a new world that needs new principles. The principles of God's Word never change. Part of growing that idea of seeing our kids raised in the fear of the Lord is to recognize what God has taught us through godly parents before this. Let's get in then to the idea of training. The idea of training, secondly. So we have that found in both passages, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, When he is old, he will not depart from it. We will not hit that second portion. The idea of this verse is not a promise that if you teach your kids right, they will always be Christians and never depart from it. It is setting a principle of wisdom that as you teach your kid habits and train them in the right paths, those habits will stay with them generally as they grow older. That idea of training is significant in Proverbs 22:6, and it also comes in Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, a few things we're going to address, and as we start with this, we're going to begin with Ephesians 6, verse 4, and just start with that opening three words, and you fathers. And you fathers. We know that parenting is a team affair. And both fathers and mothers have a call to train the children, and they both have a tremendous investment to make with kids. But the Bible, in speaking in Ephesians 6, puts the emphasis of commandment upon the dads. Okay? Upon the dads. Now, who has the most time with children, generally speaking? Who is around the kids the most in an average home? Is it the father or is it the mother? Well, depending upon how work goes, depending upon how life goes, there can be some changes, but generally the mother has the most time with the kids. And yet the Bible puts the emphasis and the responsibility first and foremost upon fathers. You may go to a physical job and work hard all day long. You may come home tired, and because you're tired, you may be shorter of temper. You may be distracted. And yet, fathers have the primacy of responsibility to train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that cannot be excused or got around by saying you go to work all day and no longer have time to disciple your children at home. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. God loves you, make no mistake. And He knows our frailty, and He is merciful. And yet He calls mothers and fathers, but especially fathers, to stand up and not neglect our duty, not fail our calling, not let a TV set raise our kids, but intentionally, purposefully, invest our energy in the training of our kids in the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I feel like a failure every time I think of that. We can have our hobbies. We can have our things that we want to do. We can work our hard all day and say, now it's me time. I've given to myself, now I just want to have time for myself. And we come in the door and we ignore our kids and we ignore our spouse and we ignore our families. That's a sin before God. There's a time for relaxation, don't get me wrong. The Lord knows we are dust and that we need seasons of rest and recuperation. If we are using the idea of hard work as an excuse not to be active in the training and admonition and discipleship of our children, the call to reflect gospel culture in our home needs to begin with us repenting of God, to God, and asking for forgiveness. Fathers are called to train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The word train, both in Ephesians 6:4, as well as in Proverbs 22:6, is a word in the present imperative sense. It is a word that means, in the Greek, a constant activity. It is not something that's done just a little while. If you look at the whole picture of the biblical model of training children, you'll see that it's always consistent. I love Deuteronomy 6 when it gives the great commandment, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the things that I tell you today you shall speak of in your home, when you rise up and when you lie down, when you go out and when you come in. You shall write them on the doorposts of your home, and you shall speak them all the time." The idea of training is something that's continually done. It is an investment you make all the time. In this one, I need to borrow again from J.C. Ryle. He used an example of a little plant. And I love the example because I had this. We had on my desk in the office a little 4-inch plastic plant cup. That's really literate, isn't it? All right, a 4-inch little pot. And it had a little plant that my wife bought me to make my office more homey. All right? Now, the problem with a little plant in a 4-inch pot is that it dries out really fast. And when it dries out, the leaves of the plant turn yellow. And if you water it after the leaves turn yellow, they don't turn green again. Who knew, right? And if you water that plant and you think, I want to water this plant so that it's going to be good, and you pour a whole lot of water into that little 4-inch cup, it doesn't really help anything because the water just kind of drains off all the soil off the top of the little plant cup. And it spills it over onto your desk. And the plant still dries up as fast as it would otherwise. I'm a real horticultural guy. An interesting thing Ryle used, he said, you know, when you think of shepherding children and discipling young Christians, we don't just get to pour in a whole bunch of water all at once. We don't just get to dump it all in there and, you should be holy, you should be good, you should be kind, you should be loving, you should be forgiving, you should be gracious, why don't you do this, why don't you do that, why don't you do this, you should be more this, because it just kills the plant. But instead we pour a little bit of water in each day, continually, knowing if we miss a day, the plant will dry out. And if we pour in too much at once, the plant will drown. And so we train and we teach in a constant pattern, even as God in Christ trains and teaches us day by day, little by little, measure by measure, in His grace and truth. This means that we take times to talk to our children about Jesus, to read the Bible with them. The earliest thing you can do with your kids, you can read the Bible with them from such a young age. You can teach them to pray from such a young age. Isn't it beautiful? You go to someone's house, and we don't have little kids anymore, so you have to watch this in other families. They say to their kids, all right, it's time to pray. Fold your hands, close your eyes. I remember one time I was a preacher, and I actually set off the pulpit. We're going to go to God in prayer, fold your hands, close your eyes. I had little kids. So I was used to that idea, teaching my kids to fold their hands, close their eyes. And you watch these little children fold their hands, close their eyes. And at first they might just be saying prayers they've memorized. Mom and dad have taught them to pray. The time they'll be praying those prayers on their own because they are trained and nurtured and taught in the things of God. And that's a way, you'll notice in Proverbs 22:6 and in Ephesians 6:4. We are not teaching our kids merely morals. We are not teaching them merely what is right and wrong. No, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Do you know what Christians were called in the book of Acts? We haven't got there yet. They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way. And Ephesians 6:4 says this, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is a picture of a holistic Christian life. It's not just about knowing the right and the wrong, although that's part of it, isn't it? Because we must teach the whole counsel of God that includes laws and boundaries that God sets, but it's training them up in a pattern of Christian living. By the grace of God, we hope they see reflected a little bit in us, just a little. And by the grace of God, we hope they catch with all their heart, as we point them to Jesus in whom that way is perfected. And so, fathers, do you take time to invest in your children, in teaching them and training them in what it means to live as a child of God before the face of the King? You may not have young kids in the home anymore. You may not have ever had kids in the home. You recognize the calling and the beauty of taking time to invest in others with regularity to grow tender plants in the things of Christ. Is that a habit that we see as a responsibility of men and women? Yes. But men take leadership and take responsibility to teach their kids and train them in the ways of Christ. Our last point is the idea that we shouldn't exasperate our children. We shouldn't exasperate. We have to train them. And here I got to admit that we're kind of wandering back and forth between the two points of teaching and not exasperating. We think what it means to not exasperate. What does it mean to not exasperate? There's a few ways in which we can exasperate our children. The first is that we can give our kids no boundaries. No boundaries, no right, no wrong, no discipline. One of my favorite things to do when I have time is to coach. I love coaching. I love working with young people, and especially I like soccer, and I like to coach soccer. And one of the reasons I really like coaching is because discipline is almost never a problem. Discipline's never a problem. The game has rules. In soccer, you can't use your hands. The ball goes across the line, it's out. It's kicked into the net, it's a goal. And those rules help everybody playing enjoy the game and have fun. If those rules are broken, there's penalties. There's a throw-in, there's a penalty shot, whatever the case may be, there's consequence. And if a kid misbehaves, I always love that, because as a coach, you have a very special ability whenever students are misbehaving. You may have kids in a classroom, they don't behave well, especially boys. Amen? All right? But on a field, when a boy disobeys, you have a secret tool as a coach. It's called running. And when they give you attitude, or they don't listen to the whistle, you're like, Billy, 3 laps. Everything gets better. One of the ways we can exasperate our kids is by not enforcing what is true and right. By not disciplining them when they break rules. The second thing we're going to have for exasperation is that we don't do things in love. But to understand the first one, we need to just read a little passage out of the book of Hebrews. That's so very important. It says this, Hebrews 12, verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you're without chastening, if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Hebrews says that the way you know God's love is because he disciplines you. One of the ways we can exasperate our kids is by having no rules, no discipline. They run rampant and we don't correct them. They speak rudely and we don't shape them. We don't enforce what is right and we don't take the trouble to punish them when they do what is wrong. Punishment can be a tough thing. I don't know if you've ever heard the speech, which we have said often, but it may be a lie, I don't know. My son, my daughter, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you. You ever given that speech? This is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you. We had a really fun story. We heard the story. I can't remember if it's our kids or not, so I won't pretend to know anymore. It was a story I heard somewhere. It was my family or someone else's, of a girl playing with her dolls. And as she played with her dolls, she had to discipline one. And one of the dolls misbehaved. And so she took the doll and she prepared to give this doll discipline. And then the mother overheard the daughter saying to her doll, I am doing this because I love you. But what a beautiful thing it is when our kids learn discipline comes because love is present. Discipline comes because love is present. We exasperate our children if we do not give them boundaries. If we do not teach them, they are not in charge. They are not in control. Folly is bound up in the heart. I want you to know the ways of Christ, so I am going to teach you not to trust your heart, not to act out any way you wish, but to learn what it is to submit to that easy and gentle yoke of Jesus Christ. The second thing we can do that can exasperate our children is to lack love. To lack love. Your Bibles are open. We're going to go to a couple places to see this. And the first one's Hosea 11. Hosea 11, it's in the Old Testament. It's after, in terms of the larger books, the book of Ezekiel. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And then comes Hosea. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Hosea 11. And what kind of God is God? Well, He is holy. He is just. He punishes sin. But yet let's read about how He speaks of Himself as a father. Hosea 11, verse 1 to 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. This is speaking of the rebellion that Israel had after God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Now, you can leave your fingers in that page and just hold on to it for a minute, but just notice how God leads His people. I drew them with gentle cords, says the Scriptures, with bands of love. When we think about what it means to show a gospel culture in our home and to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, It needs to have truth and boundaries. It needs to have discipline. But discipline without love is a distortion of the Christian gospel. Even as we can have four parts truth and one part lie, and that means it's a twist that leads us away from Jesus. That happens when we might think to ourselves our goal as Christian parents is to teach our kids right and wrong, to punish them when they do wrong, and to do that without a heart that has love and compassion for our children, that recognizes the difficulty we have in living for Jesus. How often do we fail to keep the standard that God has set? Us who are mature, us who are older, us who may have walked the journey of faith for 10 or 20 years, and we have these children who are 6 or 7 or 8 years old in all their frailty. And we forget to mix the love into the discipline and the stewardship that we're giving them. Grace that we receive from God fails to be extended to those who come in the next generation. And such would be a horrific thing. That would not be a training of our kids in the way of the Lord. It would not be teaching them in the admonition of Christ, because it would be removing Jesus from the equation. Christian parenting does not get permissive. It does not excuse sin. It does not let our kids run over us. And it doesn't fail to do discipline with love. The little words of that girl who says to her doll, I am doing this because I love you, has picked up something the parents could never teach with words but have taught with a pattern. The discipline comes because God loves them. Do you know a part of the calling of Christian parents is to delight in their children? Doesn't God delight in His kids? To delight in them and their foibles and their failings and in their gifts, and to share that. To be able to tell your kids you love them. Have you done that today? We want to reject the lie of the devil that would say, you know what, these kids are inherently good. But we don't for a second want to fail to praise the good that God is working in the hearts of our kids. Lest the pattern and the picture they get from their parents be one of, I am never measuring up. I am a constant failure. I will never satisfy. Instead of my son, my daughter, what a blessing it has been to see you grow. As a young man, a young woman, I know you still have so many problems, so many things, we all do, but wow. God is good. He is gracious. Loving Lord, we are called essentially to reflect the gospel in our homes. If we are constantly being harsh with our children, if our words to them constantly are given in a high tone, a yelling tone, an angry tone, just step back and ask, is that how God speaks with you? Is that how the Father addresses you? One example one commentator gave was the words of Saul to Jonathan. I don't know if you remember that, but there's a time when Jonathan has shown his love to David. And Saul discovers that Jonathan knows David has skipped a feast and has done so with Jonathan's permission. And then it says this in 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And the commentator just said, is this the way a Christian father ever speaks to his son? This is Saul. After the evil spirit of the Lord comes upon him, "You son of a perverse and evil woman." Beloved Lord, the truth of the gospel and the truth of our lives is that you and I, we all fail and we all make so many mistakes. If the well-being of our children depended upon us outside the grace of God, all would be lost. But God in the gospel gives grace not only that we are to extend to our children, but also that we are to receive ourselves. God is not always disapproved with you. He's not always disappointed in you. He's not always saying, "I wish they would be more." Oh, he will grow you in Christ. He is developing you in Christ-likeness. You will be down the road by the grace of God and the working of his Holy Spirit, more that you should be than what you are now. But even now, God looks at the efforts we bring, and we may say to him, "Lord, you know what? I only have two pennies. I feel like I've blown my work day. I only have two pennies of all I've invested." And we give them in the offering plate. We say, "This is what we have, Lord. We give it to you. Please take it and bless it." And the Lord can say, "That person has given more than every other." We speak of how God says in Isaiah 66, "I dwell in a high and exalted place, and yet on this one will I look. On him who is lowly and of a contrite spirit." You know, when it comes to the idea of parenting, we recognize, someone said, "I'd rather criticize someone to their face than have to talk to them about the behavior of their children." I think every school teacher has that, all right? Parent-teacher interviews, all right? Go in with mercy, because the parents may have to tell you your kid is misbehaving in class, and your tendencies may say, "Not my child." Don't do it. Listen to the teacher. Thank them for their work and recognize your kid may have areas to grow. I don't know why I got onto that. I got completely off track. Where was I 2 seconds before that? It's tough to criticize your children. When we talk about this idea of children, why is it tough to criticize children? Because parents love them. And they hate to think that they're failing in an area where their heart is so closely connected. Beloved, that is true for each and every one of us. What grants us hope in striving to bring up our children in the way of the Lord is that it's just like not for them a way of just absolute right and absolute wrong. It's a way of walking in the truth and grace of the gospel. So it is for us as parents. That what we teach them, we have to first learn. And Christ, God delights in us. He's not waiting in heaven with a hammer to crush us as soon as we step out of line. He's not looking at all our efforts, all our failures, constantly saying, "What a disappointment this child of God is to me." He's looking upon our hearts, and if by God's grace we are recognizing our weakness and asking for help. And he's saying, "Oh my son, oh my daughter, don't you know this is the type of person I delight to dwell with? And the little you bring to me in your brokenness is more than anyone could bring in their wholeness. Pastor Steve preached a sermon on 2 Corinthians 12. My strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Lord, when it comes to the call of Christian parenting, one of the truths of everything we've recognized so far is that it has to be done on its knees, doesn't it? It has to be done asking God for grace. It has to be done asking God for forgiveness. It has to be done asking God for help. Lord, for all my efforts, I can't change the heart of my kids. I can't help them see Jesus in the way you want them to see Jesus. So, Lord, will you take my weakness? Will you show your power? Will you build your church so the all-surpassing power is always of God and not of man? Christian parenting is a call to receive the grace and provision and help of God. And then it's a call to share and teach and admonish and correct and train in the grace and the provision and the truth of God. Loving the Lord, God loves his covenant children. And that means he loves you. He loves you in Christ. The call to train up the next generation, whether in our homes or in our church, is a call that God gives simply to reflect the gospel in truth and in grace, that he might be glorified, and by God's grace, that covenant promise fulfilled, as we see coming generations standing up to proclaim the blessing of God, standing up to proclaim the goodness of the Lord, maybe even sharing that God has used us somewhere in their life to help them know more of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman. And when that happens, may we be the first to say, may all glory and praise be to God. For not of us could this be done. May the Lord help us to know the gospel of Christ and by his grace to teach it in our homes. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this evening confessing, Lord, that we are aware of our failings and how often we fall short of the glory and the goodness of God. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sin. Lord, you will help us also in our weakness. Help us to know, Lord, that as we come to you and we ask for your help and we strive, Lord, to live for your glory, Father, you will bless our efforts. We pray this may not make us avoid the work of training or discipleship. But Lord, also that this will grant us hope to know that in our labors, our Savior labors with us and in us and through us. And Lord, you are the one building your church through jars of clay so the all-surpassing power can be of you and not of us. And we do present to you and surrender to you our homes and ask for your blessing upon them. We pray, Lord, that you will be near to our discipleship of young Christians and ask for your blessing upon this. We pray, Lord, you will help us to know what it is to train with consistency, to keep that water flowing to the roots on a regular pattern, to disciple. We pray, Lord, you will give us the courage, Father, to discipline with love, to enforce rules, to shape hearts, to know that sin is bound up with a child. But that, Lord, as you teach and lead, that can be driven far from them. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to do all our actions with love, with grace, giving to our children the grace that we ourselves have received, pointing them to Christ, taking them to the cross to find forgiveness, where their guilt has been washed away through the blood of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will work in these weak ways, in the ways that